Well, certainly desire your prayers again this morning. I'm always in need of the Lord's help. I have a few scriptures to share, just a little gospel message. Trust we'll all go home encouraged in the Lord. So I have a little question to ask, just a rhetorical question. You don't have to answer this necessarily. But I'm going to list off just a few names of some folks in the Bible, and there's a common theme with them. So we'll start with, and most of them are in the Old Testament that I have written down here, but obviously there's a lot more. But I think of Moses, Gideon, King Saul in his early years, little David when he was young, before he was sitting on the throne, and I think of Apostle Paul. And those are just some, Apostle Paul, obviously, in the New Testament. And that's just a short list. But there is a common denominator of all of those that I just named. And that is, they were all very strong leaders. Warriors for God, we could say it that way. And they all had unique, specific positions that God had them in. But the other thing that's unique about all of these is, they didn't start out strong. They all started out rather weak. They had some, not just weaknesses, they had some flaws, they had some issues, they had some fears, they had, you name it. They all experienced this. And so when we consider all of that, you know, that gives me courage to think they started out with some, remember King Saul? When he was to be king and he was hiding in the stuff, in the luggage, like he didn't want to be, he was from the smallest tribe and all these different things. He didn't feel adequate for the position, but yet God chose him. And remember Moses? He's like, I can't speak. You know, I'm not qualified for this. And especially some of the past he had. And he was just out there in the wilderness, you know, shepherding some sheep out there. And God said, no, I want you to go back and lead my people out of Egypt. And the list could go on, all the different ones we mentioned here. Gideon, little David, Apostle Paul. But I think of it this way, that God is not looking for the strongest person out there to manifest his power through. Just think about that. He's not looking for the strongest person there to fill a position or to fill a need or to reach out, do whatever he's desiring them to do. He's not looking for the strongest, most capable person that can do anything and everything. God's not looking for that. He's looking for, it's not ability, but it's availability, all right? And he's looking for a vessel that's willing to be used by the power of God, okay? And that, again, that short list that I just mentioned, they were willing to allow God's power to work in their lives. Even though they didn't feel like they had the power themselves, God's the one that had the power for them. And so we could reword it this way, that God is actually, he's looking for the weak. You understand what I'm saying? He's looking for the weak, the one that maybe feels lost or blind or maybe they're hurting or they feel empty. All those things, God is looking for those type of people to manifest his power in their lives. And again, you know what? That gives me hope. Because sometimes I feel like I'm in that position myself, and perhaps all of us do at times. And so the times that we feel weak or inadequate, you know what? That's okay. Because that's going to give an opportunity for God's power to work in us, for God to manifest his power in us. So that's what I want to write on the board here as the title this morning. So I've written on the board, God's power working in us. So of all of those examples I shared of the individuals out of the scriptures, I want to touch on one in particular. And I want to talk about Apostle Paul for a moment here. His life was rather interesting. It started out, he was very zealous for what he considered a righteous cause in his mind, but albeit he was actually persecuting the church. And y'all remember the story. So basically he was working against God, ultimately. He thought he was working with God, but he was actually working against God. All right. So he was at this time named Saul of Tarsus. But do you remember what happened on the road to Damascus? And in Acts, the 9th chapter, I'm not going to read this whole chapter. I'm just going to touch on a few things here. How that Saul, verse 1, it says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound into Jerusalem." Bound into Jerusalem to do what with them? He was willing to put them to death, to leave them in prison, whatever the case was. So he was very ruthless, but he was he had a lot of passion, a lot of zeal in this, but he was wrong. And in turn, God found a unique way to bring him to his senses. And you remember the rest of this story, how that when he was on the road to Damascus, Jesus met him. And it was the bright light. Jesus revealed himself to him there. And you remember what happened when Saul fell down to his knees? I want to read verse 8. It says, I will say verse 9, says, "And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man." So they realized something's going on here. Well, it was God. It was Jesus speaking to Saul. "And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink." So what I'm saying here is Saul became weak. He was incapable of performing all of these tasks. He was a mighty leader for the Jews then to persecute the Christians, the disciples, the followers of Christ, and to put them in prison, put them to death, all those different things. And he was very strong intellectually. He had great cunning, craftiness, and planning how to trap these and capture these people. And no doubt he was trained in possibly, if we could say, hand-to-hand combat, and using weaponry and all these different things. But when you become blind, you can't do much of that, can you? All right? So he was in a weakened condition, okay? And God got his attention. And ultimately, we know the rest of this story, where Ananias came there and prayed for him, and he received his sight. And Saul became Paul, Apostle Paul. And this was a wonderful transformation. But even in those first few years, do you realize Apostle Paul, he wasn't as active as he desired to be. He had to go away and just to get away. And obviously because there were still a lot of folks in the area that remembered who he was as Saul, persecuting the church. And so it's hard for them to be in the same room, so to speak, maybe literally, figuratively, as Apostle Paul. And so it was still this weakened condition, if you could say, that Paul wasn't able to do what he was wanting to do, all right? He felt very inadequate. It's like, what can I do here? But God was working in his life, all right? God's power was working in Apostle Paul. And he didn't realize at the time, but God was laying the groundwork for him to become a mighty leader in the true church, all right? In the church that Jesus built, not the one that the Jews built, but the one that Jesus built. And God transformed his life. And at the end of Apostle Paul's life, as we read here, actually, I want to backtrack just a little bit. I want to, there's one incident here I want to bring out, because in his life of living for God and working for God, ministering and traveling, being a missionary, doing all those things, there was a time in his letter to the Corinthians, I want to turn and read, in 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, there was something that he dealt with, this thorn. in his flesh. All right? And he desired it to be removed. And he besought the Lord thrice, it says in verse 8. But notice what God said in response. And he said unto me, verse 9, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. That was what the Lord taught. That's written in red, all right? And then the rest of what Apostle Paul said, he's accepting that. And he said, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Okay? There's a lot in that verse, and I'm not going to take time to get everything out of it, but I want us to understand this part. That it leads into this next verse. But before we read verse 10, I want us to understand, God said, my grace is sufficient for thee. So, Apostle Paul found himself in a place where this thorn in his flesh was being a real nuisance. And this is, and he doesn't say exactly what this was, but it was something he wanted removed out of his life. Because it was difficult. It was challenging. And it maybe could consume him in some ways. And he's praying about this. But God's response to him is, my grace is sufficient for thee. Okay? And so he accepted that. That God's power, by giving him grace, that there's enough grace here to help you through this, even if I don't remove it out of your life. And he accepted that. He said, most gladly, therefore, I'd rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now, notice what he says in verse 10. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses. Notice what this is. This is someone in a weakened state, so to speak. In other words, like everything is being taken from them. And they can't, there's nothing else they can rely upon except, and he's enduring all these things for Christ's sake. So it's like, I can't depend upon anything else but upon my Lord. Upon the power of God that God is desiring to work in us, okay? But again, he says here, for when I am weak, then am I strong. Those are some powerful words. And I believe what the Apostle Paul is saying here, that prior to all of this, prior to his event of meeting Jesus on the road to Damascus, he was strong in himself, in his own intellect, his own abilities, his own, you name it, he could do whatever he wanted. He could command people to do things and they would do it for him. He had power and authority in so many aspects. But he realized that was all in himself. It was his own strength. It was his own power. And he was leaning upon that. He was resting in that. And God's saying, nope, that's not how this works. He says, Apostle Paul realized that when I am weak, then am I strong. So when all these things were stripped away from him, and God's power started being manifested in his life, he's realizing that anything he was able to accomplish in life was because of God's power working in him, not Apostle Paul's power, not Saul of Tarsus's power, all right? It was only God's power working in him. Where everything he had of himself, he had to empty it out and realize, I have nothing here, all right? But when I am weak in myself and all these things that I used to count as my strengths, that if I count those are my weaknesses, I empty those things out, and then I allow God's power to work in me in place of those things, what God can fill it up with, that is sufficient. That's where God's grace comes in. When we've emptied of ourselves and of our own strengths and abilities, all those other things, we empty those things out. We allow God's power to then come within us. That's when the grace comes to enable us to endure tribulation, to endure all these things, reproaches, necessities, persecutions, distresses, all of those things. So Apostle Paul got a hold of something. And I'm so thankful for that. Because he recorded this in, again, this letter to those in Corinth. But he doesn't stop there. He wrote a letter to those at Ephesus. So I want to read a scripture there. In Ephesians 3 and 20. Actually, I want to read all these verses here, 16 through 20. So, Apostle Paul here is, he's given a prayer here for the church, specifically these at Ephesus. And you got to understand that he's writing this as he's an elder, he's an older minister, missionary. He's experienced a lot. And he realizes that the only real power that's effective is God's power working in him, working in God's people. So he has a prayer here. So I want to read this. We'll just start with verse 16, read through 20. It says, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. To be strengthened with might by who? By Apostle Paul's own cunning wisdom and intellect and all those things? No. But to be strengthened with might by God's spirit. Not Paul's spirit. Not Saul of Tarsus' spirit. Not anyone else in the church. Not anyone else. But to be strengthened by God's spirit. All right? In the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now this last verse I'm going to read is my emphasis here this morning. It is this. Now unto him, unto Jesus, God the Father, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. All right? So this is, he's acknowledging who is at the source and the root of all of this power, God's power working in us. It's what he's able to do in our lives, okay? And he's saying, according to the power that worketh in us. Now, I want to summarize this verse a little bit. I first want to say this power, God's power. God's power is an infinite power, okay? And I want to compare it to something that may blow your mind here. It did mine anyway. So we all know, we use perhaps an app or a search engine on our phones or on our computers called Google. G-O-O-G-L-E, Google, all right? Do you realize that those that created that company, that name, derived that name from a math term? I'm going to write it on the board here. It's Google, all right? With a O-L at the end, okay? But that term means this. It means 10 to the 100th power. The mathematicians in here, can you explain what that means here this morning? Someone explain how big that number is? 100 zeros follow this 10. That's how big. We understand that, you know, 1,000 is 3 zeros, and then there's 100,000, there's 1,000,000. Then there's 1,000,000,000, then there's 1,000,000,000,000. But 10 to the 100th power, okay? That is, in fact, somehow they're able to compute this. I don't know how they're able to do this, but they said, basically, if you take all of the atoms in the whole universe, okay, that create everything we see around us, tangibly, physically, that it doesn't even come close to that number. If you can pack all the vast number of atoms and everything in the universe, it doesn't come close to this number of 10 to the 100th power. That it's even bigger than that. But here's the interesting thing. Those that understand math realize there is an end to that number. It's finite. There's an end to it, okay? Once you get to that 100th zero, that is it. But compared to God, God is infinite, okay? where his power is beyond, you can't calculate it. You can't put a number to it. God is eternal. His power is infinite, okay? So when we consider the greatness and the vastness of God, and how that God's power working in us to realize it's bigger than just the Google or Google, that it's bigger than that, of what God can do within our individual and collective lives. And folks, that blows my mind. But that's the kind of God we serve. And we get little glimpses of this. For example, Apostle Paul, do you realize what he experienced in his life? Do you realize he had no clue how he was going to touch other lives with his letters? He didn't realize that. But I want to dig into the scripture just a little more here. So, God working in our lives. This doesn't happen but by faith. We first have to believe that God is real, and to believe that his power is real, and to believe that God can work within us. That takes faith to believe that. That's part of being saved. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So it takes faith to even take that first step in getting saved and salvation and God beginning the work in our lives, so starting to transform us, all right? So it begins with that. But it's also that by faith that he's able to start working in us and transforming us and changing us into a new creature that the scriptures talk about, okay? One that's redeemed, a new creature, giving us a new mind, a new heart. So then it's a process of, once we've gotten saved, then it's a process of, as God starts changing perhaps our mindsets and our outlooks about things. He renews our mind and he gives us pure thoughts and we have pure motives. And he starts working within us, and God's power working in us, creating us a new being, okay? And to where then when difficult things come, he enables us, as Apostle Paul experienced, that he gives us grace in the midst of things that seem difficult and challenging. It seems like there's no end to it, and it's like God's not removing this thorn out of my flesh, so to speak. But yet, by faith, I realize that God's power is still working in me, all right? That maybe I don't see the end of it. And Apostle Paul, he didn't see the end of it either. He didn't understand why he had to experience all those things, but yet he trusted, and yet he believed, and yet he kept himself allowing God's power to work in his life, all right? Again, he realized that when I am weak, then am I strong. So he kept that mindset saying, Lord, I'm willing for Paul to be weak in myself to allow God to work as he desires to whatever nth degree he desires to in my life, all right? That was his decision. And Apostle Paul stuck to that, okay? So I want to talk about exceeding abundantly. This is what I was fixing to get into earlier. I got a little ahead of myself. So, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. In other words, what we can imagine. That God can work beyond what we can fathom, what we can dream up, so to speak, and imagine in our minds that, God, if you could do this, you know, would it be amazing? I believe, just think of that for a little bit, okay? Just ponder on that thought. And even in our prayers, God is still able to do things in a bigger and greater way than we even pray for. Have you ever had God do that for you before? Like, you were praying for a situation or a circumstance or whatever it was, or a thing, whatever it was in your life, and God answered your prayer, but then he added things to it that you weren't even asking for. It's like, oh, by the way, God just starts, he pours it on. He's like, and this and this and this and this, plus this. God does that sometimes. We're not saying God's going to do that every time, but to me, what it proves is his power working in us. You can't limit God. He can do things that we never imagined, never even thought of. Like, well, Lord, I didn't even ask about that. And you did that too. Thank you, Lord. That's just one example, okay? And there's other things. Perhaps a person can't imagine themselves being free of whatever difficulty or handicap or addiction or whatever they've dealt with. They can't. It's hard to imagine being free of that and being not in bondage anymore, not being in prison of that anymore. But yet, that's what Jesus came for, to set us free, that we might have life and have it more abundantly. That's the whole point of the gospel, why Jesus came and died for us. That we don't have to no longer live in sin and keep offering the same sacrifices over and over. He became the sacrifice, all right, to give us the victory. That God's power can start working in us, that He might free us and deliver us of those things. So what I'm saying here this morning is, sometimes we can limit God in a way, like we can put a number on it and say, well, Lord, you know, this is probably about all you can do, and kind of put Him in a box, so to speak. But folks, I'm here to say that God can blow our minds. You know, that's okay. God can blow our minds, where God's saying, I can do much more than that, more than you can imagine. I can not only set you free, but I can enable you where you can teach others how to be set free too. You realize that's exactly what Apostle Paul was doing? He was set free of the letter of the law. That's what he was following, but it was bringing death, okay? And God's saying, he sent Jesus down there to meet him on the road to Damascus, saying, I'm coming here to set you free, Saul. Set you free from these things, this bondage that you're in, that you in turn, once I transform you and God's power working in you, then you can go out and reverse everything, so to speak, that you've been doing. And truly, that blew everyone's minds, did it not? In fact, there were some of the church, they didn't really want to be around him for a while. They're like, wait, you remember what this guy did? It blew their mind. But that was just the beginning. God wasn't done yet. He's like, oh yeah, you haven't seen anything yet. He's like, wait till he starts preaching and traveling and building up churches and congregations throughout the land. And then the church started exploding, you remember? And it's like, it wasn't just Apostle Paul, okay? It was the Holy Spirit that was getting in the hearts and souls of men and women across the globe there. And it started spreading like wildfire. But Apostle Paul was a piece of that, okay? And again, God not only blew his mind, he blew everyone else's mind. That how could Saul and now Paul is doing this? Folks, it's bigger than Google, and it's bigger than Google, okay? That's the power of God working in us beyond what we can imagine, folks. That's what God can do, okay? So, thinking of, I want to give just a little example of this morning. And we've spoke of this before. I believe my brother Cliff has, and I've spoke of it, and I know others have too. But I feel impressed to bring this little story incident up again, because it affects a lot of us here this morning, and even some that aren't here. But there was a sister years ago that operated the little general store over here at Monarch Springs. In fact, that little structure is still there at Monarch. It's the one at the bottom of the hill. It's the rock building. And Brother Mike knows what I'm talking about here. You guys have done a lot of repairs over the years, the trustees and different ones. I believe it's the old ladies' dorm still, kind of. Anyway, so the original part of that structure was a general store some 75, 80 years ago. And in that general store, the sister that operated that was Sister Selma. And it was Brother Stanley Robertson's great aunt, right? It was your grandmother's sister, okay? Sister Ann Seaver's sister. And as it was told, and as it happened, there were some young children that would come into that store. And a few in particular of this family that came to that store was none other than my father and some of his siblings. when they were just youngsters. And in fact, I have, and perhaps some of you all have seen this photo. Sorry, I'm having problems with my phone here. Sometimes devices can be contrary. All right, so I have a photo of, and I didn't get this printed out, but a photo of inside this little general store. And I can share it with you all afterwards if you want to look at it or whatever. And I think it's been put online for some folks. But anyway, there's a little photo inside this general store. And in the right-hand corner over here is my granddaddy Cole. And then one of the young ladies over here is Aunt Alice, one of my aunts. Selma, Sister Selma's over here, and some of her family. And there's others in the picture. But the point is, what happened back in those days was Sister Selma felt for these little children that they weren't going to church anywhere. So she started bringing them to church at the old chapel there on Freeman Road. And again, this was roughly 75 years or so ago. And over time, obviously, the parents started coming. Granddaddy and Grandmother Cole, they started coming. And, well, we know the rest of the story. A lot of us here in the chapel are connected to Granddaddy and Grandmother Cole, all right? I think there's probably at least four families represented here, four of the original siblings. And there's, obviously, there's more. But the point is, when you think about it, no doubt Sister Selma was, first of all, she was just meeting the immediate basic needs of folks coming to this little general store and buying supplies, food supplies, whatever it was. So that was her mind, you know, and perhaps she even gave some little treats out to the children for free. You know, I don't know. But she was just, and obviously had connection with them, spoke with them, and connected with these children and built a rapport with them. So, and I don't know what her, you know, 50-year goal was here, but perhaps she was just thinking of just the short term, I'm going to make friends with these children. And then eventually she's like, well, I'm friends with these children. Well, why don't I take them to church and let's see what will happen there, you know? And so they brought them to church. And so the children starting getting saved. And then before long, then the children's telling about, you know, going to this church. And so before long, the parents started going and they get saved. And so, and then some, again, 75 years later, look at the lasting effect and impact that one lady made in one little general store, just being faithful to being kind to some children, okay? And no doubt she was just taking it day by day, week by week. Her imagination wasn't expanding to what I believe what we experience here today, that the number was actually, has been multiplied tenfold, 15-fold, I don't know, compared to the number of children originally started going there. But now there's children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, and it's just a long ripple effect from one faithful sister, okay? But it was God's power that was working in her. And look at the impact that she had. Thank the Lord. You know, that is inspiring to me. And to think back of what Apostle Paul did when he wrote all these letters, he had no clue that these letters would be printed in a Bible and read and shared millions of times throughout the decades and centuries, and to touch and inspire and encourage and to challenge millions of Christians throughout the centuries that gave their life for the Holy Scriptures, all right? I don't think he imagined it that big, okay? But God's imagination and God's plan and God's power was bigger than what Apostle Paul had, all right? And it was bigger than what Sister Selma had, okay? And to think that God wants to do the same thing with you and I. We don't know what his long-term plans are for each of our lives. But Lord, help us to be faithful. As Apostle Paul said, when I am weak, then am I strong. If I empty myself out of all the preconceived ideas and all my quote, plans for my life and say, Lord, I want you to fill my life. I want you to guide me with your Holy Spirit. I want your power to be filled in my life where I'm emptied out of myself and filled in with you, Lord, where you fill in the gaps, where your grace is sufficient. Your power is adequate. And it's beyond Google. It's beyond that huge number. Folks, it is infinite. God is eternal. And his plans, well, I want to close with this scripture. His plans are, let's turn and read Romans 8 and 28. Familiar scripture. And again, who wrote this? Apostle Paul. But in Romans 8 and 28, it says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. When we consider this word work, what he's doing is, and it's there's another translation, another word you can use in place of this, is the synergy. It's taking several things and working them together, okay? Like, for instance, taking all kinds of ingredients and making a dish of food. That just the flour by itself is nasty. The eggs by itself is not good, typically, just the raw eggs. The salt by itself is not good. All these different things by themselves, it's like, yeah. But you combine all these things together, all right? And you can make something really good out of that. And I'm just imagining a fresh loaf of honey wheat bread. Ooh, yeah, that sounds good. But all those ingredients by themselves, like, But what God is saying here, he's saying, and we know, this is with confidence. And folks, this is a promise too. This scripture is a promise. And we know that all things, not just a few things, that all things work together. All right? And that word work means it is a process. It takes some time. Just like the loaf of bread that shows up on the table doesn't just appear like that. How did you get the flour to begin with? Well, you had to grow some corn, right? Or you had to grow some wheat. Or you had to grow something and grind it up into powder. It took time. It's a process. Again, the loaf of bread just doesn't appear immediately, automatically. There's a lot of stuff that happens leading up to you baking the bread, okay? The same thing goes with our lives. There's a lot of ingredients in our lives. And I want us to understand a point here. The scripture says, and we know that all things work together for good. You know, sometimes we can look at the scripture and think, well, it's just all the bad things in my life. God's going to work them out for the good. It doesn't necessarily mean just all the bad things. You realize he can use the good things in your life too? God can use all of it. Yes, your failures, God can work through that. Your successes, God can work through that. Your weaknesses, your strengths, all those things. God is mixing all those things together. He's considering the whole package, okay? Everything about you and I. Same with Saul of Tarsus. God was considering everything he was experiencing. The time he was persecuting the church. You realize he was going to use that, and he used it very effectively. And Apostle Paul's life, that he realized he felt very vulnerable, and he felt inferior. He's like, well, I persecuted the church. Well, God allowed him to keep that in the back of his mind so that he forgot those things in a sense, and he didn't focus on those things, but he remembered the reproach that he used to be, all right? In other words, I'm still human, Apostle Paul is saying, and I'm still subject to failure, but for the grace of God, okay? Then later, once God transformed his life and the power of God is working in his life, then God started to use all the ingredients, the experiences, the things that he learned, the intellect and the scriptures that he had, the understanding of the scriptures came in handy when he was able to expound and preach the word without much preparation. It was just in there. You see how God was able to use that, the things that he used, the letter of the law, to persecute the church. And later he used the law to preach the gospel. but with new light and new life in it. You see the difference there? God was using everything in Apostle Paul's life for the good. The bad things and the good things. God can do the same with you and I. Okay? Thank the Lord that His power, where we think, and it's easy for us to focus on all the failures, on all our weaknesses, and focus on all the bad stuff, and God's saying, wait, you have some good things too. I blessed you. I created you. I gave you this and this talent or this ability or whatever. He's like, I can take all of this. If you empty yourself out of self, as Apostle Paul did, when I am weak, therefore, then am I strong. Because God's power can start mixing all those ingredients, okay, and can make something beautiful, a vessel unto honor. Thank the Lord. That's what God wants to do with you and I. And I want to finish with this last little scripture. Because you realize, again, these things take time. God working all things together for our good. But I want us to understand this. The scripture says, in your patience possess ye your souls. And there's other scriptures that talk about patience. But folks, it's worth waiting for. It's worth being patient. Saying, Lord, we sang the song this morning with the children before Sunday school. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. And we take that mindset, and Lord, I know you're still working on me. Lord, help me to have the patience that you can finish your work in me, that your power working in my life can create something whole, something wholesome, something beautiful, something useful in your hands that I can't even imagine what you could do with it. But Lord, I know exceeding abundantly above what I can ask or think. It's like, God can do that. Yes, he can. And to think that in the meantime, Lord, help me to have the patience for myself, the patience for the Lord, and patience for other folks too. Because you know, sometimes God allows people to come in our lives to test us, not to destroy us, but God wants to use that for our good too. That it might polish us up. That God might reveal something in there that he wants to perfect, that he wants to purge, he wants to purify, whatever it is. Not to destroy us, but to create this vessel that's pleasing and honorable to the Lord and that glorifies God, because it's not my power, it's God's power that's working. And to think that if we allow God the time and space to do what he desires, the scripture says he'll work everything together for good, according to his plan. Because, folks, God has a master plan. You remember the scripture says, the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, are good and not of evil, to give you an expected end, to give us some closure on some things, to give us some perfection on some things, to give us some wholesomeness, to give us some victories, to give us a revelation, whatever it is, to create in us, to give us ultimately life eternal, but on this side of eternity, where he can perfect his work in us to where we are being used of God and we don't even realize it. You understand what I'm saying? And you know what? That's the way it should be. Where, again, Sister Selma, she had no clue what she started. She couldn't imagine that. But she left her hand, she left her heart and her life in God's hands and his power, and look what he did with her little effort. Yes, multiplied it exponentially. God can do the same and can work the challenging, difficult things in our lives. He can still work that for our good too. We didn't imagine we could have the victory over this, we could be set free of this. But yes, waiting on the Lord and keep depending on him, trust, say, Lord, I know you can work this for my good somehow, and I'm looking forward to that. And again, and your patience possess your souls. Y'all pray for me. I'll be patient as the Lord works on me too. Amen.